that you're perfect, complete, great, and mighty love would wash over us, Lord. We ask that you would speak with your voice of love into our lives to shape us into the likeness of your Son. And we pray, Lord, that having heard you, that we would know how to respond to you today. And may our response be a delight to you as we exercise our faith by taking steps of obedience. Have your way with us now. Show yourself to be a great and mighty King who loves us dearly. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, those of you going to Children's Church, you're dismissed. I promise we won't talk about you while you're gone. Maybe a little. If you're staying with me, we're going to look in Ephesians 6 in just a moment at a passage where Paul is writing about families. It's part of what's called the household tables, and in several of Paul's letters, he writes about Christian families and households and the relationships. He talks about husbands and wives and parents and children and slaves and their masters and everybody you might encounter there in the household. And he describes for them how they are to relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so at the end of Ephesians 5, he's been talking about husbands and wives and how Christ leads and loves the church as a servant. And we are also to serve one another in this attitude of mutual submission. We give ourselves to one another in love to accomplish God's purposes for the family and in the world. The same principle is at work in the relationship between parents and children. And as we'll see in just a moment, and in the scripture we'll read, Paul adds this promise of blessing for children who live in right relationships with their parents. We'll get to all of that. But before we do that, I really want to try to understand this whole idea of adolescent rebellion, because I was a rebellious adolescent. And looking around the room today, I strongly suspect I am not the only one. So how did this happen? And I've been thinking about this for years, because you go back in American history, and there was a time when in which adolescence did not even exist. And so somewhere along the way, this whole idea of adolescence came into existence in our country. And along with it, it became acceptable for children raised by good parents to rebel against that. And it was socially acceptable. And so I want to know kind of, how does that come about? And I've decided that if you want to know about teenage rebellion, the people you need to talk to are the baby boomers, because they invented it. Do we have any baby boomers here? All right, so I'm going to blame you for all of my rebelliousness, because you guys are the ones that thought it up. Or at least that's what I've always thought. And the narrative I've always accepted about you people goes something like this. So rock and roll is often identified with the emergence of teen culture, and among the first baby boomer generation, they had greater affluence, more leisure time, and they adapted rock and roll as a part of a distinct subculture in our country that became very alarming. And this involved not just music, but also through radio and record buying and jukeboxes and TV programs like American Bandstand, this rock subculture among adolescents in our culture in the 50s extended to things like films and clothes and hair and cars and motorcycles and attitudes and a whole distinctive language. For instance, before the 1950s, was anything ever cool? Maybe the weather? But all of a sudden, it became a word to describe, I don't know, what does it even mean anymore? I have no idea. you try to talk about that over lunch today. What does it mean when we say something's cool? And it was cool to be a rebel, whatever that means. But rebels became socially acceptable. And then you get into the 60s and the contrast between parental and youth culture exemplified by rock and roll was a recurring source of concern for every responsible adult in the United States, because teenagers were acting quite strange. And there was no explanation for it. Why were these young people, these juvenile delinquents, rebelling against all of our values, everything that we hold dear, and everything that we think is important? And to a large extent, rock and roll music is blamed for that, and it was not found in any one subculture. Every race, every economic subgroup, all had their rebels, and people were trying to be cool and all of that. And so you can trace this back through Elvis or Bill Haley to Chuck Berry, all the way back. The musicians in the 50s and the 60s say that they're most influenced by Robert Johnson, who was a blues musician in the 20s, who in rural Mississippi one night goes down to the crossroads, sells his soul to the devil, who teaches him then how to play guitar like nobody else ever knew how to play. And ever since Robert Johnson was taught guitar by the devil, we've had just been downhill ever since for this country. And that's what I just have always accepted. But now that I'm older and wiser, I come to accept that we don't blame the baby boomers for adolescent rebellion in our country. They didn't think it up. The people we should be blaming are their grandparents. That actually, you have to go back to the 20s and the jazz age to really appreciate the fact that adolescence has really got us off course when it comes to rebellion in this country. In the 20s, teenagers departed from their parents' social norms. It was extremely shocking in the way that they talked, the way that they dressed, the way that they acted. We'd never seen anything like it before in this country. It was also the time where jazz music really came into its own. And jazz music, as you know, created all of its own rules. It didn't follow any particular form of American music that had come before. And these guys like Louis Armstrong were making it up on the stage, and it was driving people crazy. You just can't do that. And jazz was taking place at the same time of Prohibition, where good people in this country tried to impose their morals on the country, and it failed. And so you had speakeasies all over the place where people were drinking alcohol in a hidden, dangerous kind of way. And it suddenly became fun to go to the speakeasy. And it was in the speakeasies that they were drinking booze and dancing to jazz music. I mean, it was awful, right? But the thing that really set the spark that changed the course of our country as far as adolescence and rebellion was the invention of the radio. Because the radio took jazz music out of the speakeasies and brought it into our living rooms. And that was true with every other popular form of music since the 20s, where it was okay to encounter it in places like bars, but now we were getting it in our living rooms. And so the real person to blame, of course, is the inventor of the radio. And here's Marconi. That may not really be him. But you think about this. If what I've just said has even a grain of truth to it, the radio, which then developed into movies, which then turned into television, and now the internet, I'm just thinking, boys and girls, for Mother's Day, maybe the best thing you can do is turn off your screen for a little while. Give it a shot. And just see what happens when you interact with real people who are right in front of you. You may have to go find some. That's not what I came to tell you. That one was for free. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 6, Because what Paul is going to say here is going to touch on the issue of not just the responsibilities of parents and children, but this whole issue of rebellion. And he says something fairly significant if we care to hear it. Ephesians 6, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." All right, there's three things here that Paul touches on that I want us to see here on this Mother's Day, which is one of the most dangerous days to preach on. Because it seems like no matter what you say, you're not going to get it right. So I'm going to give it a good shot today, and then we're going to go have lunch, okay? But there's three things that I want to point out. Here's the first one. One of the things I think Paul is saying is that rebellion occurs in a covenant relationship between God and His people where the people refuse to carry out their responsibilities. This is kind of the way the Bible views this whole idea of rebellion. It occurs in a covenant relationship between God and His people where the people refuse to carry out their responsibilities. It's willful. So let me kind of unpack that for you. Paul bases his appeal to children in the text on the covenant relationship God established with Israel. And so he references the Ten Commandments. You've heard of that, right? The Ten Commandments. There's ten of them. Thou shalt not. Look, so he's talking about the Ten Commandments, and one of those is that you would honor your father and your mother. This was God's command to His people, that they would honor their father and mother. And it was a commandment that came with a promise. If they would do that, God's promise was He would be able to bring about what is best for them in the long run. It would go well for them in the land. And so God seems to be saying that if you will obey My word, especially in this particular way regarding your family, that you will allow Me to give you what is best for you in the long run. Now, according to Deuteronomy chapter 30, God's people willingly entered into this covenant relationship. They said, "We will do what you say. We're going to obey your word. So you will be able to give us what is best for us in the long run." Now, many of you have been to Sunday school. How did that go for God's people? Were they obedient? Yeah. It didn't always go well. We'll talk about that. Now, when the Bible talks about rebellion, here's what it means. Rebellion is when we know what we ought to do, but willingly choose not to do it. So this is what makes me a rebel in my heart. I know what I should do. I know what God's word says, but I'm deliberately, willingly making the choice to not do it. That's rebellion. And the Bible describes rebellion as a heinous, terrible sin for two reasons. Here's why rebellion is so bad. Number one, rebellion is a great sin because only believers are in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. What I'm saying then is that only believers can rebel against God. It's something believers do, not unbelievers. Unbelievers don't have the Word of God in their hearts. They don't have the Spirit of God in their hearts and in their minds. There is no covenant relationship in existence in Christ between the unbeliever and God. Disobedience is to be expected. That's normal for an unbeliever. Believers, on the other hand, have God's Spirit living in them. They know the truth. They have the Word of God. And to reject it, to follow one's own way, is a heinous, terrible sin that only believers commit. Secondly, rebellion is a great sin because God is always faithful in keeping His word to us. He always keeps His commitments to us. What that means is God keeps His promises. He has never let us down. He has never failed. He has never not shown up and done what He said He was going to do. And although God has been faithful in His covenant obligations, His people repeatedly violated the covenant and were unfaithful. They worshiped other gods. They disobeyed all of the Lord's commands at one time or another. They stubbornly refused to acknowledge any fault. Kind of just like us. Rebellion. Rebellion. I know what I should be doing. I've heard the Lord. I just don't want to do it. And that, the Bible says, is a terrible failure. Now, God responds to my rebellion by inviting me to return to a right relationship with Him. I am forgiven in Jesus Christ. Therefore, repentance is the best response to my own rebellion. See, God will bring about what is best for you, but the Bible says He's not going to force you to accept it. It's a decision you have to make. God will allow you to choose rebellion if that's what your heart desires. But if your heart desires to go back to what you know is right and good, the good news is that in Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. See? And God invites you back into what you know is right and good. And I'm guessing, it's just a guess, that there are rebels right here among us. Could today be the day that you would repent and turn away from your own rebellious nature that's only going to lead to destruction and come back to what you know is right and good in your relationship with God? The question I have to ask myself is, am I responding to God's faithfulness to me with rebellion? Is that all I'm capable of? Is a hard and rebellious heart? Or am I capable of something better than that? The second thing I want to point out in the text is that Paul says that God has given responsibilities to parents. All right, so parents, here we go. Here are some things that children can expect from parents. First of all, children can expect their parents to love them. Children need parents who genuinely love them and wisely express that to them. And the Bible says that parenting is something that's based on God's character and the way that He relates to us as His children. And so God loves us, therefore we are going to have God's character and love our children. And love, according to the Bible, means bringing about what is best for someone in the long run. That is love. It's trying to do what is right for them over the long haul. Also, children can expect parents to discipline them. Yay! Proverbs 3:11-12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves. As a father, the son He delights in." So apparently in Scripture, there's no conflict between love and discipline. God, who is perfect in love, disciplines us. Have you ever had that experience? Yes. Was it pleasant? I don't want to do that anymore. But the reason why God does that is because He loves us. He could allow us to wander off into sin and destruction, but He doesn't. He corrects us to try to bring us back into what is right and good. All discipline must be motivated by and mixed with love, just as God's discipline. And Paul puts here in the text that parents are not to exasperate their children. So don't be overly strict in discipline. I believe that's true. However, there is some behavior that needs correcting. Amen. Also, children can expect their parents to teach and train them. So parents cannot decide whether to be their children's primary religious educators. That's decided for them. The very fact that you are a parent means that you've been given responsibility by God to train them, to teach them. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and throughout the New Testament. Parents are to teach their children to know and obey the word of the Lord. Now, I don't think parents can teach children to know the Lord personally. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But parents can train their children in the word of the Lord to understand it, to know it, teach them what it looks like to obey it and what happens when we turn away from it. Those are things parents can teach. And so all of these things are right and good for children to expect their parents when it comes to the word of the Lord. I was doing some research this week, and according to the United States government, it costs $233,610 to raise one child in our country right now. If you send them to college, you should expect to pay another $38,600 for a public school, or $133,920 for a private education. Now let that sink in a moment and do the math for how many children you have. And my advice to you children is don't make the mistake of asking your parents what their lives would be like without you. Because they're doing the math. See, your parents accepted you as a trust, as a responsibility from God. And I think that they took, along with that, all of the sacrifices involved, including the financial sacrifices. So, kids, I think you need to be careful to not get upset when godly parents do the things they are supposed to do. Your parents answer to a higher authority than you. Or they should. Your job is to help your parents make real God's protection and provision in your life as they discharge their God-given responsibilities to you. So the question I want to ask is, am I fulfilling my God-given responsibilities to my children? And if not, why not today make a fresh start? And let's start doing the things the Bible says we need to be doing. All right, here it is. The last thing I want to tell you. God has given responsibility to children. Yes? Our culture may say kids ought to be free from responsibility. The Bible says no. Every child has some responsibility. So what are they? Well, in this text that we read, children are responsible to honor their parents. Children are responsible to honor their parents. That idea of honor has the idea of reverence and respect. It's a commandment second only to one's duty to God. And as you study this idea throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see that honor for parents is a command that applies to younger children and adult children alike. We never are exempt from this responsibility to honor our parents. Now, some parents may not be honorable. I get that. But children can always honor parenthood. You can always respect the office. And this is what the Bible calls us to do. Secondly, we see that children are responsible to obey their parents in the Lord. Obey. Obedience to parents was right and approved by the Lord. This was so important that even Jesus did it. And I put the text in the bulletin for you. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, it says that Jesus went down to Nazareth with them, meaning Mary and Joseph, his earthly parents, and he was obedient to them. And I'm just thinking that if the sinless Son of God could willingly submit to the authority of his earthly parents, maybe I should consider that as well, right? See, Christ demonstrated honor and obedience to his earthly parents perfectly. And we know that the time came in which he had to follow his father's mission, and that seemed to bring him into conflict, especially with his mother, as he got older. But Jesus always honored his mother, even up to the moment of his death. And each child in our lives must mature and find God's will and decide how they're going to obey God's will. And again, this is a decision that I make. I can choose to be obedient to the word of the Lord. But to know what I'm supposed to do and decide, I'm not going to do that, that's called rebellion. And that is a very personal, serious sin between the believer and God. Let me give you an example. Back in 1971, the real Captain America, Roger Staubach, led the Dallas Cowboys to the World Championship. And when he was quarterback of the Cowboys, he admitted that he was a quarterback who did not get to call his own plays. And that was a real source of bitterness for him, that he never got to call his own plays. Coach Landry sent in every play. He told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations could Roger Staubach change the play, and even then, he had better be right. And even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind when it came to football strategy, pride said that he should be able to run his own team. The other quarterbacks were doing it. All the other kids are doing it. Roger later said, "I faced up to the issue of obedience. And once I learned to obey, there was harmony and fulfillment and victory." And those things came only after he learned to submit to the authority of the one over him. And here's what I'm thinking. In John 15:10, Jesus says, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." See, Jesus submitted to the authority of his Father. And if I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to also submit to God's authority in my life. And at least one of the commands that he gave me is to honor my father and mother. And if I'm having trouble honoring and obeying my parents, guess who else I'm having trouble honoring and obeying? God. And every time there is conflict in my relationship with my parents, it also means there is conflict in my relationship with God. And if I'm not going to submit to them, I'm not submitting to Him either. Who's really in charge? I am. And that's rebellion. And you remember, that's a very personal and terrible sin between the believer and God. Love is bringing about what is best in the long run for the one that we love. And I think Paul is saying that I cannot experience God's best for me if I do not honor and obey my parents. It is in my best interest to take my place in the family and help my parents succeed in their awesome responsibilities. The question I need to ask is, am I fulfilling my responsibilities to my parents? And if not, why not make a fresh start today? So let's close by considering all the rebellious hearts in the room. And as I said, I don't think I'm the only one. Today, I want to invite all of the rebellious hearts to return to the Lord. Are you willingly disobeying the word of the Lord? Today, I invite you to repent and return to what you know is right and good. Let's don't go one more day in rebellion. I invite you to return to the Lord. Parents, are you fulfilling your responsibilities to love, discipline, and train your children in the word of the Lord? If not, today's a day to begin again. And finally, children, are you fulfilling your responsibilities to honor and obey your parents in the Lord? And if not, let's start today to do what we know is right. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a time of response while we sing. How do you need to respond to the word of the Lord? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great patience and long-suffering character that allows you to show grace to a rebel such as me. And Lord, I know you've given me your Spirit and you've given me your Word and you've extended to me grace upon grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there are still those times in which my heart is hard and I rebel against you. I know that all my sin is forgiven, but Lord, today I pray that you would cause my hard heart to sing, that I would willingly submit myself to your loving authority over my life. I've tried to go my own way, and it has not worked out. And I end up causing pain and destruction to all of those around me. So today, Lord, I willingly submit myself to you. And Father, I pray for all of the rebels in this room that you would bring them home. Lord, I ask that you would bless the parents gathered in this room as they seek to fulfill their responsibilities to their children. Make them equal to the task. May your will be done. And I pray for the children in this room, whether they would be young or advanced in age. Help us to see how we can honor our parents this day. And as we respond to you now, Lord, may you be delighted in how we offer ourselves to you with faith and obedience. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name.